This summer, we're talking about tough questions of faith. And on February 14th, on Valentine's weekend, we were covering why people don't follow Jesus, one of the reasons why they push God away. And I want to tell you, some of you have great memories. The topic of the sermon was the same topic as today, okay? Why is there suffering in the world? On February 14th, the message was, and you can look it up online or in the internet, speaking to a non-Christ follower, the answer to that question, why does God allow suffering in the world? Today, I'm coming at it from a whole different perspective. Some of you in this room, you might not be willing to admit it, but when life has been hard for you as a Christ follower, your relationship with God has suffered. You maybe have asked the question, why? Why did God allow this? Why is God allowing me to go through this? Why is life so hard? Yesterday, 6,000 people, and we were serving and loving on them, and many of them, as Pastor Brian said, have had stories of hardship, stories of trials. One woman in the prayer tent said, yes, I'm going to be homeless next month. I got enough money, but I don't have enough money for next month. I'm going to be without a home. Real problems. One had a kidney transplant, and they're not sure it's going to work. And over and over again, the sorrow of life was coming at us in that prayer tent. And we know today that sorrow and suffering is hard. Now, you might be sitting here today going, well, I'm pretty good. I don't have any of that. But you have to admit there are people in your network of friendships and family that are going through hard things. So what does God's word say to this question? Why does God allow suffering? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. I'm using blue today. Hopefully, I don't know, you can see that okay. If not, I'll go to black. Anybody would prefer black? Raise your hand. Okay, one or two people. I'll get a black pen here in just a second. For you guys, just for you. That'd be great. Romans chapter 5. Mark, would you throw me that black pen? It's on the front row there. I thought blue would be kind of a nice change, but I wasn't sure it was going to work. So thank you for helping me. Let's stand together and read the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Father in heaven, you know we're living in a world full of suffering and hardship. There are people in this room that are going through hard things. And I thank you for your word that gives us a foundation, gives us an anchor for our soul to understand today how to cling to you. I pray that there might be steps of faith today in this room where our faith will grow and get stronger. If there's someone in this room that does not believe in you, Lord God, I pray that they would see the God that you are and how much you care for them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please be seated. Somewhere in your journey with faith, you're going to have to figure out the answer to this question. What is your response when life is difficult in your life or in the lives of people around you? A couple of things you need to remember. Number one, suffering is universal. Suffering is universal. This is not just for some people. This is for every single person on this planet Earth. All nations experience suffering. All ages. The children I were talking to, they are going through some stuff. You couldn't believe what children are facing today. All economic situations, the wealthy, the middle class, the disadvantaged, everyone knows what suffering looks like. Now, it might be different Some got a haircut yesterday. They haven't had a haircut in a year and a half because they had no money for that. And there were tears in their eyes. Some of you here today, you haven't thought about that. You just put the money out for a haircut, but you got something else you're going through. And you know how hard it is. All economic situations, all personalities. It's not just one personality. You know that, you know, you might think the depressive personality, they're always having a bad day. You know, it's always raining, you know, like on the pig pen and the Charlie Brown thing, you know. Yeah, there's those personalities that can never see a, you know what? Every personality is going to go through something in their life that's going to hit them hard. All education levels. The Bible says in Romans 8:22, for we know, this is a fact, biblical fact, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And the word for groaning here is a desperate cry for deliverance. To groan, and it's in the present tense, it means to groan and keep on groaning. In other words, here is the picture of the world from heaven's perspective. God sees a world that is groaning, ongoing. In fact, it describes it like pains of childbirth. And so what does that have to do with our struggles and our suffering? When you're going through the pains of childbirth, here's a message for you. All the women could say amen. What you're going through is not going to be permanent, okay? That's a very important truth you got to hold on to when you're suffering the pains of childbirth. My wife, our first child, the prediction was that the baby would be born March 29th, and she was born May 5th. Just process that a little bit. In our household, working with a pregnant lady that is expecting to give birth on March 29th, just feel my pain for a little bit there, okay? Her mother showed up a couple of days before March 29th to help us with the birth, and she was still there May 5th, okay? And she left the day after the birth, so it's an interesting thought there. The pains of childbirth and the pains and suffering of this world, we know it's not permanent, okay? But it is very real. Also, the pain is increasing in intensity. So when you go through the pain of childbirth, you know this is tough and it's going to get worse, okay? Number three, there is a good outcome. So when the Bible tells us that suffering is universal, it's real, it's intense, but we have a teaching that it's not permanent. There is a good outcome coming our direction, according to the Bible. Now here's the second thing we need to really think through. Suffering is unclear. Now, we do not like this word because we, I believe, as Christians, we have to admit that we sometimes, maybe more than we like to admit, we tend to worship clarity. We tend to believe that we should know the answers to every question. I want to know to my satisfaction. Why is God allowing this? Why is this happening to me? We might even be willing to admit, I deserve to know. You can't stop me from knowing. We have that in our American culture, I believe, where we have this drive with our media and with our educational system or whatever it might be that, man, I deserve to know the answers to every question. You got to tell me, and this, you can't hide this from me. And we have a culture of searching for answers, and it must make sense to me, otherwise I'm not going to do it, and you can't make me do it. And I just want to ask this question of you. In your walk with God, does some of those attitudes fall into your walk with Jesus where we tend to worship clarity more than we worship God himself? God, I've got a need for this, and if you don't give me the answers to my suffering and it doesn't make sense to me and it's not clear to me, then I'm not following you. And I want to tell you, the Bible does not teach that clarity is promised. Hear the word of God, Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, it's pretty high, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And then in verse 10, it gives an illustration of the snow and the rain. How many of you completely follow snow and rain? okay? You got yourself some molecules in the ocean, and then they evaporate, and then they got some molecules up in the clouds. Somehow they are becoming moist and rain, and then the clouds move over here, and then somehow those beautiful snowflakes, who are each one individually designed by God, now these molecules are falling into the mountains, and then somehow, if you could track that, it's going into the streams, going into the irrigation ditches, and now into the soil, and now producing a harvest in somebody's farm. Did you know that all happened yesterday? And yet, it's true. But I don't know. I'm not tracking molecules. I'm not tracking the water. I'm not tracking how rain and snow help our planet. I just expect that it's going to happen. I don't even know where or why it's happening. In some areas, more moisture than other areas. That's what verse 10 says in Isaiah 55. Look at the rain and look at the snow. You don't understand it. You're not following it. It doesn't even make sense to you. But it happens every day. Guess what? God is at work. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." It's so deep, you're not going to be able to figure it out. You know, before you jump into a lake, by the way, you should always ask, how deep is this here? Well, you want to make sure it's deep enough. The wisdom, the knowledge of God is so deep. It says here in Romans 11, how unsearchable are his judgments. You cannot explore the depth of the judgment of God. Why did God do this? And you're never going to figure it out because your brain is so finite and so limited, his judgments are unsearchable. Then it says, watch this, how inscrutable his ways. And the word inscrutable means beyond tracing. So you cannot outline it to your satisfaction. You cannot trace the ways of God so that you got it nailed down, figured out, and you can follow its path and determine its direction, and you know exactly what God is going to do every time. It's not going to happen. Now, we can trust in the character of God because the character of God never changes. But we cannot know his ways perfectly and cleanly and clearly. And we need to understand that sometimes we worship clarity more than we want to admit. God, if you make it clear to me, then I'll follow you. God, if it makes sense to me, then I'm going to trust in you. And that is not what the Word of God teaches. But what the Word of God teaches is something very special. His understanding is what we're going to trust in. Not our understanding, but his understanding. In fact, God's understanding is unlimited. Okay, now this is, to me, a huge blessing. I'm going to share a couple of qualities of God that will transform how you walk through suffering. Number one, you're going to find the wisdom of God is unlimited. The wisdom of God. The wisdom and knowledge of God is infinite. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says this, "A man of sorrows," he's describing the Messiah, Jesus, coming. And he says, when God leaves heaven and comes to this earth, he will be a man of sorrows. He's not going to be protected in some palace and have a cushy life and then leave this planet with no trouble. He will be known as the man of sorrows. He will know personally deep distress, overwhelming sadness, a sense of loss. And then the next phrase in Isaiah 53 says, and he will be acquainted with grief. And the word acquainted is really a bad English word, really. We can put it like over there. I kind of know it's happening kind of over there. That's really not what the Hebrew has. The Hebrew has the idea of familiarity, personal familiarity. Not just kind of know about, but when the Messiah comes, he will be personally entrenched into grief and sorrow and suffering. I have to admit, part of the sorrows of my life have been because I have felt misunderstood by people. I do something, I have a good intention, I have a good reason, and then somebody twists it all around and makes a declaration about me that wasn't what I intended, and that hurts. Anybody in the room ever feel misunderstood? Okay. To be judged by others, the suffering of wow, man, I didn't see that coming. To have our pain dismissed, I think, is a very tough thing, where you're going through a hard thing and you try to share it with somebody and they just don't get it. They don't get what you're going through. Do you realize that we have a God who gets it? He understands with full wisdom and knowledge, full familiarity, your suffering. You have a God who is into what you're going through. Yesterday at the Day of Hope in the connection tent, one of the amazing blessings was just to listen to their story. We called them guests of honor. People that have been dismissed and devalued and misunderstood in their life journey. And they were, that day, valuable. Their story mattered. You see, we have a God who knows everything that's going on in your life. The Bible says in Psalm 6, verse 8, "For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." When you're crying, when you're upset, when you're discouraged, when you're alone, David says in Psalm 56, 9, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" I love the word tossings there. I don't do a lot of crying. You know, maybe I should do more. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I do a lot of tossing. I don't know what you think of when you hear that word, but tossing happens a lot in my life. I mean, not sleeping well and just agitated and trying to figure out how to handle things. But every tear matters to God. You know, when that lady had gotten the first haircut in a year and a half, there are tears coming down her cheek. The lady that said she was going to be homeless next month, there are tears coming down her cheeks. There was a lady that said, I've needed dental work for years. I've been in pain and discomfort for years. And I got my teeth worked on today, and I have an appointment at Grace Clinic next month, and now I see that my teeth are going to be okay. Tears are coming down her cheeks. You see, tears matter to God. Colossians 2:3 says, "Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Did you know that Jesus knows everything about you and your life journey? All wisdom, all knowledge is in Jesus. Now, we have to watch this real quickly because this is not a knowledge like Wikipedia or Jeopardy knowledge for the older generation in the room. It's not Google it facts that Jesus has. Hey, I'm going to Google that and I'll let you know later. And that's not Jesus, okay? Jesus has an intimate insight into every life, every heart, every life journey, every family. And I want you to know that Jesus not only knows about you, but he cares. So to me, I don't have this clarity sometimes about why things happen. But what I do have is a God who knows what is going on in my life, and he has an intimate awareness of my suffering. Now, the second quality of God I want you to know about is the compassion of God. Let me write that over here. The compassion of God. So not only does he know, but he cares. Lamentations 3:22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And the word there for love is the Hebrew word hesed, which is a covenant love, a commitment love, a loyal love. His mercies never come to an end. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. So the ways of God, I might not be able to clearly figure out, and the thoughts of God, I might not clearly understand, but the character of God will never change. He will always be compassionate. He will always be committed to us in love. Psalms 103:17, "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting," on and on and on and on. Some of you might, in the older generation, remember Billy Graham Crusades, and there was a singer when he first began, Ethel Waters. And Ethel Waters would get up in the crusade and she would say, "Let me tell you my story. You know, I was a discarded baby in the downtown streets. I think it was Detroit. Someone found me in the gutter. The story was, I think my mom was a prostitute and discarded me. And there she was standing in front of thousands of people at the crusade. Anybody know the song she sang? His eye is on the sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Man, I'd give you a few reasons. Your life's been really bad. Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus, say this out loud with me, when Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches. You see, Christianity offers a truth to people in this world they cannot find anywhere else, that God knows and God cares. The third character I want you to understand about God is the goodness of God. Now, not all things that happen to us are good, but Romans 5:3, we read it in our scripture reading. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance. Okay? Verse 4, endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Okay, how does that work? One Olympic story I want to share with you is, you might have read the book, The Boys in the Boat. It was written by the rowing team for the United States, 9 Americans. And they went to the 1936 Berlin Olympics, and they won the gold medal. In the book, it tells that there was 145 men that showed up at the University of Washington rowing team tryouts. 145 of them, I believe, is what I said. And the coach was brutal, and the coach made them get up early in the morning and practice for hours, and then in the evening practice for hours, and there was just no let up and no let up. And the book says 145 of them showed up for practice, and by the end they just had a handful. It's like, well, I don't want to get up early anymore. This is too hard. Now watch this. He said the young men from wealthy, entitled families said, I don't need this. I thought this was just going to be fun, and we're going to show up and then go to the Olympics and get gold medals. I don't need this. The 9 that were picked from the University of Washington rowing team were farm boys, fishermen, loggers, men that had gone through the Great Depression, poverty, families had lost all their money, they're on the street, they showed up, and the adversity of their lives had prepared them to get that gold medal at the Berlin Olympics. One young man named Joe grew up in Spokane. His mom died when he was 4. He was put on a train by himself to be raised by relatives. He had months of sickness, scarlet fever. He was on his own in the streets at age 10, lived at this local school, chopped wood for the teachers so he could stay at the school. And now he's in the Olympics with a gold medal around his neck. And I want to tell you, I know it's hard, but God can do something good in your adversity. And hope, it says in verse 5, does not put us to shame. You see, when you have biblical hope, you have confidence in your life. Hope does not put us to shame. When you have hope from God, that there is a good God, and he is at work to do something good in your life, even in the midst of suffering, you will have confidence, not only now, but for forever and ever. Because I am trusting not in my circumstances, not in things working out easy for me. I'm trusting in a good God who's going to do a good work in my life, no matter how hard it might be. Romans 8:28, you know the truth. We know, remember that confidence we have, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things. You can't tell me one thing you're going through today that's not under that word all. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now, it does not say that God causes all things to happen, because there are some very evil things happening in this world. But what it does say is God can cause all things to work together for a good outcome. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light, momentary affliction. When Paul used that word, I know the Holy Spirit helped him. I think the Holy Spirit told Paul, I want you to use the word light, momentary affliction. And I'm sure Paul said, what? Light? Haven't you seen my life? It's been a mess. I've been beat up. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been persecuted. And you won't be... The Holy Spirit, I'm sure, said to Paul, write the word down. That's what I want you to write down. For this light, momentary affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So this is where the big picture comes in. It doesn't make sense to me because I have a lack of clarity, But somehow God is promising a Christ follower, here's the big picture. Here's the ultimate plan. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have hard things, and bad things will happen to you. But the finished product, I'm going to guarantee for you right now, the finished product is good. Do you believe that today? Verse 18, for as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You have to trust the things you cannot see, that God is at work. If you trust your entire life in the visible, I want to see it, I want to touch it, I want answers to my questions, and you live in that external world, I have to tell you right now, if you're going to clutch onto the external and clutch on to the physical, you will have to admit that that will not always be a good experience for you. Life is hard. But if you trust in the invisible God who is eternal and he promises to you he's got a good plan for you, even though you can't see it, there will always be an end product that is good. Now, one last thing I want to share with you, a quality of God you need to trust in and hope in, and that is the power of God. So God says, now watch this, I'm not going to give you all the answers to your questions, but I will give you my understanding that I have the wisdom of your situation, I have compassion to what you're going through, I have a goodness that I'm going to work into your life situation, and I have the power to help you get through this suffering. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, verse 10, then I am strong. Now, it doesn't say that your circumstance changed. It doesn't say that the pain went away. But it says there's going to be a strength that God will give you. Now, sometimes I believe he's going to give you the power, the supernatural power of healing. Okay. Yesterday, we saw healing in the tent. It was kind of a surprise healing. The lady said, I need prayer for fibromyalgia issues, hard things. So the lady prayed over her for the power of God in her life. They came to me afterwards with smiles on their face, and they said, we can't explain this, but I've been healed. Now, okay, tell me what happened. Well, actually, I got this prayer. I actually have been struggling with a dry socket in my mouth, and I've been in pain in my mouth for like weeks, and I can't get a dentist to help me because I have no resources. And as she was praying for me, the pain in my mouth disappeared. Praise the Lord. And we need to offer that to people, that God's able at times by his wisdom to bring healing to situations and to surprise us with a supernatural touch in our physical situation. And we believe that as a church. We also believe there's power not just in the healing, but also in the presence of God. We believe in the power of God's strength to help you endure hard things. Sometimes things don't change. They don't get fixed. We heard a week or so ago of a couple in Michigan, three little children, called to the mission field to be missionaries in Japan with our organization, World Venture. They're driving from Michigan to Colorado so they can get the training they need. And they're hit by a semi-truck and all five are killed. What? God, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. And their family and their church are going, what are you doing? What? You know, this doesn't make sense. And that's where the power of God's strength comes into a family or into a church or into friends and say, I don't have clarity about why this happened, but I'm going to trust the God who's going to give us power to endure this. The power of God's Spirit in you is real. The power of the Holy Spirit is real. The power of God's work in you in tough situations is real. And God is ready to help you today. 2 Corinthians 4:7, one last scripture for you. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Did you know your body is a jar of clay? Did you know that? It's not designed to be permanent. It's temporary. It's cracked. Well, some of you are more cracked than others. It's got deformities. It's got disability. It's kind of barely holding together to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. So this morning you came and you know that life is hard. I didn't have to convince you of that. But maybe this was a new thought for you, that God allows his people to have a lack of clarity. We're not going to get all of our questions answered. But what we can know today, the wisdom of God is real. He knows your situation better than you even know it. The compassion of God is real. He's right there with you. He loves you so much. The goodness of God is promised and guaranteed. And the power of God is available to you today. Would you pray with me today? Father in heaven, I think of the eighth grade boy I talked to in the tent yesterday. Tell me about your walk with God. And he says, I don't believe in God anymore. I hear his words, Lord God, when he said, I was in a sixth grade science class and he told me science proves there's no God. And how I could look into his eyes and tell him that God loved him very much. So I think of that young man, maybe represented even in this room today. Some in this room have lost sight of the love of God. They have lost sight of what God is doing because of the hardship, because of the pain, because of the heartache, because of the questions that have been unanswered. And they sit here this morning and they want to believe, but they don't know how. And I pray right now that you would work into our lives and our hearts great faith in you, that we can go the rest of our lives without understanding every detail, without having every question answered, but we're going to trust you with all of our heart, that you can bring healing where healing needs to be done today. You're going to bring a transformation of attitudes and thoughts, that you are a good God, and we trust in you today. In Jesus' name I pray.